Good morning. Right, let's get myself sorted out. What a night it's been. I've nearly midnight still in the hospital last night with Dad because he's very unwell. And after getting up from work 4:30 in the morning, it was getting a little bit tiring. But never mind. Oh, I'm sorry. Is that better? Right. My big sister's telling me off. Right. Preparing for today, I go through three phases, really. The first one's panic. What do I say? And then the Lord clearly tells me what to say. I then get utterly confused into what order to bring things. And then, normally on, like last night, sitting in the hospital, it was absolute doubt about whether I should be bringing it at all. It's an amazing thing, but the Lord always gives me something, and then the enemy says, no, it's not the right word. But anyway, we're here. And part of the preparation is going through various books and things, and one that I been through this time was a book called How to Be an Effective Father. Now, you can see by the condition of it, I've never read it. So that sort of answers a few questions, really, doesn't it? You know, but there was lots of quotes in it, and I thought you'd like to just a couple of quotes that was in it, which were fairly humorous. The father said to his son, "Son, I don't care if the basement wall is cracked. Please, would you stop telling everyone you come from a broken home?" A six-year-old boy was asked to describe what a father is, and he said, "A father is someone who will play with you, even though he's got friends his own age to play with." And the final one, which it wasn't by the son or the father, so you can imagine who said this: "If you love something, set it free. If it returns, you haven't lost it. If it disappears and never comes back, then it wasn't truly yours to begin with. But if it just sits there watching television, unaware that it's been set free, you are probably married to it." Right, where do they get them from? I don't know. That's nothing to do with today. Okay, if we want a title for today, then it would be The Treasure Within, and I hope that's going to perhaps come clear as we go on. We're going to be reading this morning from 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn in your Bibles, chapter 4, starting at verse 1. The whole section is called Treasures in Jars of Clay. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.' With that same spirit of faith we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Troubles come into our lives whether we like it or not. And we all have things to handle. Things that come in and disrupt our ordered lives. give and create total disorder. And to us, they certainly don't seem light and momentary. They seem dark, heavy and everlasting. But you know, in the light of eternity, they are just light and momentary. If we're not careful, we get into an attitude of self-pity, I guess, and we start to think we're the only ones that are suffering with issues in our lives. And depending on the type of person you either get on and handle it, or you can let it bring you down physically and spiritually. I know for me that times of trial, particularly over the last 5 or 6 years, have brought me down. As you know, my illness of depression came on because of various troubles that we had. But I've had to learn that I have to handle things in a different way. We all handle things in different ways because we're all made differently. God created us all individuals. And we all approach things in a different way depending on our character and our background. How we handle situations affects the outcome, for good or bad. There have been many times when things have happened and I've regretted so much jumping in and trying to handle things too quickly. And I've had to learn to wait and before the Lord to find the right solution to the problem. Proverbs 4 says, I guide you in ways of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. We need to go to God for all solutions to all problems. Problems and challenges come into our lives almost on a daily basis, it seems. Life today seems more pressured than it always was. I don't know. Everybody seems to be struggling with so many things all at once. We're all juggling with so many balls, we just don't know which one's going to drop first. Whether it be family issues, financial issues, myself at the moment with employment issues. But the ones involving our children are probably the ones that get us the most. They're probably the ones that have the biggest effect on us. We find them the most difficult to handle. And they're the ones that are most likely to affect our spiritual lives. I have the privilege of belonging to the Monday morning prayer group here. And one of the most common prayer requests is for children. And I don't mean 5-year-olds just starting school or 15-year-olds who rebel against everything and everybody. I'm talking about adult children. Because just when they leave home, it doesn't mean to say that we don't stop being parents, because we do. And the problems may be different, but they're still as powerful. It actually makes you appreciate when they was little and you put them to bed and you knew where they were, because when they're adults, you don't, dear. Why does Satan attack us so much through our children? Well, I think it's because of love, because he knows how much we love them and how much we want to protect them. And he knows our weaknesses, our children. He hates love because God is love. Scripture tells us that. So he hates us loving our children. And he knows that there is nothing more demoralising for us than to be told that our children will never enter the kingdom of God. He will do all he can to put doubts in our minds and to discourage us, because he knows our weak spot is our children. Nothing affects us more than seeing our children going through tough times, whether it be illness, whether it be making bad decisions, or just walking away from everything that they know is good. At the prayer group some months ago, someone shared about a member of their family, and they felt they could have done so much more to influence for God when the children were younger. And the Lord said to me, and I relayed it to them, that the Lord said that the seed you have sown is sufficient. And I guess the picture is that the farmer goes and sows the seed, and he doesn't stand there and wait for it to grow. He actually goes on and gets on with his life, because the seed will grow in its own time. I thought that's what the Lord was saying, that we have to leave the seed that we have sown in our children's lives, however little we feel it is, and leave it in the hands of God, because he will bring it to the surface in his time. Our part is to continue to pray for our children, because prayer always waters the seed, and that seed will grow. But we have to keep on praying. I remember some time ago, I don't know when, Sheila Crawford was here, and she was sharing about, I think it was a bowl of prayers in heaven, and to keep praying, because every prayer goes up and fills that bowl. And who's to say whether today the prayer you pray is the one that fills the bowl and it tips over and God's blessing will pour out upon that person. And it's an incentive to keep on praying. Sometimes we may feel that it's too late to influence our children because they are adult. But we've all sown seeds at some point, at some time in our children's lives. And they are sufficient. The seed you have sown is sufficient in the hands of God. We mustn't underestimate him. We could have all done more to influence our children. We could have all said more and done more and taught them more. But actually, with what seems so little, God can make so much. The seed you have sown is sufficient. While it is true that the older our children get, the less influence we have on them, we can, by our lives and by the way we deal with things, be examples to them, because they may not listen, but they never stop looking at our lives. And I have to learn that. I said earlier that how much I have in the past regretted reacting so quickly to situations. I've also had to learn that sometimes words just aren't needed. Sometimes we have to stop talking and start doing. Because the way we react to things and handle things can be a testimony in themselves. And it can be the very means that God uses to challenge them and to draw them to himself. Many people would say, well, I came to the Lord when I was much older, so I didn't have a chance to teach my children about Christian things. But it's never too late to sow seeds. And the sooner you start sowing, the sooner the harvest. A basic rule applies: no sowing, no harvest. If you don't sow, you can't reap. Perhaps we think that as we go on in our Christian lives, things should get easier. The problems and challenges getting less as time passes. But I've not proved that to be true at all. I don't think any of you here have. If we think that, we're actually only fooling ourselves, because if we choose to live godly lives, problems will come, because we are in a battle. It's not just a short-term battle. It's a lifelong battle until we go to glory. If you read Every Day with Jesus this week, you may have noticed that Oswald Chambers was quoted. He said, "There can be no progress in the Christian life until we face the fact that life is more tragic than orderly." He also said, "Suffering is a fact of life." Ephesians 6 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We are all, as Christians, in a battle. And if we seek to follow God's way, we are liable to be attacked by Satan on a continual basis. The aim being to distance us and to get our focus onto anything but God. To get our focus off of him means that we won't be walking in the middle of his will for our lives. If you want to go on with God, you will have troubles. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Now the way these attacks manifold themselves are many and varied, and we've all got different stories to tell. But I want to here just get clear what we're talking about. Anyone who wants to live, who chooses to live a godly life, in the centre of God's will for their life, who chooses to bow the knee to God alone, to allow him by his Spirit to mould them and to change them, and in every area of their lives allow him to guide them and direct them, will be attacked. If you put your head above the parapet, you make yourself a target, and you will get shot at. But now is not the time for Christians to keep their heads down. Now is the time more than ever for us to stand up and to declare God's truth to our communities. It's a challenge, but it's a privilege. When we were created, God gave us all we needed for our lives. He created within us all the gifts and the abilities we would need. Psalm 139 says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He made us just as we needed to be for our lives. Nothing was left out. We've got a bit of a standing joke at home about our youngest son, Robin, because he has, over the last few years, been dismantling everything he'd got his hands on. He always leaves a bit out at the end when he puts it back. And those bits sit on the kitchen windowsill. And in his job now, where he's going around repairing farm equipment, I can imagine all the farmers in East Anglia, and he's been standing in the field saying, "Well, I didn't have that part there yesterday." Hopefully it doesn't happen. But God put everything in. He doesn't miss a part out. He's given us everything we needed to deal with the issues that come into our lives. But it's us who actually can suppress and stop those strengths and abilities coming to the surface of our lives to be used. Circumstances can bring out strengths we didn't know we had. And if we allow them to, they will stretch us and they will grow us. Or we can allow those same circumstances to stifle us and restrict us. God doesn't see our lives as we do. It may appear to us that nothing good is happening in our lives, but God is always working behind the scenes. Life is full of problems and we have issues. We are tired, we are worn out, we are frustrated. And we can do all we can to get out of those situations in our own strength. But actually, God will allow us to do that. He'll allow us to try and get out of it in our own way. But he won't let it go. He will keep that problem, keep coming back and back until we allow him to work in us to do what he set out to do, to teach us something through that issue. We have to allow him to be God. If we had waited, if I had waited many times for God to finish his work, then the result could have been and would have been so different. Word for Today said this week, tough times bring strong character. And strong character brings God's blessings. And that's what we want, God's blessings. Tough times challenge us, and we have to decide whether to accept the challenge or to run away from them. But if we truly want to grow in God, our choice has to be to see what God is trying to teach us through everything he brings into our lives. We can take the easy way out and stay exactly where we are. Paul Scanlon, the pastor of Abundant Life in Bradford, uses a lot of examples from sport when he's talking about the Christian life. And he says, if you want to have fun, play squash with someone who doesn't know how to play squash. If you want to have a workout and stay fit, play against someone who plays squash to your own standard. But if you want to improve your game, play against someone who can beat you every time you play and have you running around the court sweating. And as the days go by, you will keep playing against strong opposition. Your game will improve. You will learn something because it's the struggle that makes you strong. The easy way would be to not go and play. That's my way. But if you don't sow seed, there'll be no harvest. Sometimes it seems insignificant things distract us the most, very small things. And this is confession time. Earlier in the year, the Lord made it sort of clear to me, really, that I was wasting time watching some television things I shouldn't be watching. I have to say, in fairness to Sue, she used to say, what rubbish that is. Why do you watch it? But I did. It was that sort of thing. The washing up had to wait until after I'd seen these programmes. And I felt very challenged and decided, no, we've no longer watched them and haven't done from that time to this. And it may seem so very unimportant, but what the Lord has shown me over the following months is that what was so insignificant actually had a hold on my life. I'm saying on Sunday, Jesus is Lord. I'd like to think I say it Monday to Saturday. But actually, when I sit and watch them programmes, I'm actually saying everything stops. I've got to see these programmes. And that's not judging anyone who wants to watch soaps or programmes or whatever. But for me, I had to be released from that because it was distracting my vision of the Lord, my view of the Lord, my focus on the Lord. I felt that I was shutting God out for that time. We read earlier in 2 Corinthians about light shining out of darkness. And our country, as we all know, is becoming increasingly dark in so many ways. 8-year-olds selling drugs in schools. A 12-year-old girl was recently reported as saying that she got pregnant because it seemed like a good idea. 12-year-old girl. A 91-year-old lady being sexually assaulted in Norwich, I understand. And government after government haven't had the answers. The established church, the Church of England, tries to make itself more attractive by becoming more trendy. It tries to get itself in line with modern tastes. It's becoming ever more liberal in its views of what it will accept. It tries to appeal by diluting the Christian message to make it more palatable to the people. As Paul said last week to us, a popular message doesn't raise a people who will change the world. We have to learn that it's not the message that needs changing, it's the messengers, and that's you and that's me, the Christians of the country. And I read this recently. It is the pure message of the gospel that transforms people's lives. Nothing else brings hope and the fundamental change to the human heart. God, who knows our hearts, has given us a message that can truly change human life. Selwyn Hughes, in Every Day with Jesus Today, this morning, said, before conversion, he never associated Christianity with joy. It was all duty and discipline. He never associated it with joy. I once heard someone say that at a church service they went to, the congregation sang, I have joy, joy, deep in my heart. And he said he knew it was in their hearts because it certainly wasn't on their faces. But it's us who have the treasure within. We've got the treasure within because it is his light which shines in our hearts, as we read in Corinthians. And it's that light that needs to shine in all we do. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. In the Spirit-filled Bible, it translates as always be ready to explain the difference that Jesus has made in your life. If we believe that God wants to use us and reach us, if we believe that God wants to use us as a church to reach other people, then we have to accept that there may be things in our lives that need to be dealt with, and that we have to allow him to deal with them, because they will stop us living as God intended. I said earlier that God had created us with all that we need for the situations that come into our lives, but it's us who limit God. He doesn't limit us at all. Satan, if we let him, puts limits into our minds as what we can do for God, and puts obstructions in our paths. We can end up living a lesser life than God wants us to. But it's not just us that's affected. It's all the people out there who we can reach for God. And we have to choose to walk the way that God wants us to walk. People are looking for answers out there. Every day in the factory where I work, people are looking for answers. There's a lot of fear out there. Men are fearful. They will accept anything to keep their job. They will accept anything as long as it feels right for them. They are very, very fearful. While we know we have the answers, I'm sure I'm speaking for you as well as myself, it's very difficult to know where to start with people. So very difficult. Especially when people are so suspicious of anything they think is religion. I remember as a boy, on a Sunday evening in the summer months, I went with my parents and my grandparents to an open air service in the local park. Gospel meeting, I guess you'd call it. And every year the same banner was above that stage, and it said, "Christ, still the answer." And I still remember the words of the song that was sung most of those evenings. "Christ is the answer to my every need." Many of you know it. "Christ is the answer. He is my friend indeed. Problems of life, my spirit may assail. With Christ my Saviour, I shall never fail. For Christ is the answer to my need." And that was something that stuck with me through the years. And although I walked away from everything I knew was good for 21 years, when I realised what was missing from my life, those memories came flooding back. And I was amazed at just how much I did remember. Because the seeds that were sown were lasting seeds. And they were growing, and they were doing something in my life. So I encourage you not to give up sowing seeds with your family. As the years have passed, I have found and I'm still finding that Christ is still the answer. And we need to be boldly saying that at every opportunity. And I'm going to close. We sing a hymn, "The world has yet to see the church in victory." The church of Jesus is increasingly under attack because Satan knows his time is short. And the world says that the church is in decline. But we know that it is growing. The latest figure that I know of is that 3,000 people are born again every 25 minutes. In the world, it is growing and it will be victorious. God said, "I will build my church." Nothing has changed. God's word still stands, but it's up to us how much we are prepared to do towards that building project. It has to start with us individually, allowing God to deal with us in any way he chooses, and sometimes the only way we learn is through tough times. Isaiah 32 verse 2 says, it talks about godly leaders. And we are all, you know, in some form, Paul said it so many times, we're all leaders in some way, whether it be in our homes, whether it be at work, in the church. And that verse in the Amplified Bible reads like this: "And each of them, and each one of them, shall be like a hiding place from the wind, and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like a shade of a great rock in a weary land to those who turn to them." We have a new church building on the horizon. And people are going to be turning to us for answers. May God grant us the courage to accept the challenges he brings into our lives to change us, so we become the people this dying world needs us to be for them. Amen.